Okay, Jerry's going to lead us in prayer before we begin this afternoon. So, Jerry, lead us, please.
Okay. Lord, thank you for the privilege of being here together. Thank you that we can come together like this and just as we are. And Lord, that you hold out your arms to us. And thank you, Lord, that you understand us completely when we often don't even understand ourselves. We pray that the things that we have heard today and learned through the messages and the workshops and from one another would fall on ground that is prepared. And Lord, we pray that our lives would never be the same. We pray that we would be closer to you and closer to each other than we have been before. And we pray, Lord, that we would have more of a vision and a heart for people around us than we have ever had before because of this time together today. And Lord, I just want to thank you personally for the way that you are so supportive and so loving and so patient in my own life. I thank you, Lord, for the times that when I don't understand what you're doing, that you know exactly what you're doing. And that at times when I feel weak, Lord, that you carry me just like that poem, Footprints. And that you are always there, whether I have an emotional feeling about it or not. And Lord, I know that this speaks for everyone in this room. This is the way we feel about you. And we thank you. Thank you for being who you are. And we pray now, Lord, that in this last message that you would speak. And that we would have a very conscious sense that it is you that we are listening to. And that you're speaking to each one of our hearts individually. In Jesus' name, amen.
In our last message, I shared with you the opportunity that we have for the Great Commission right here on our front doorstep. Future leaders of the world and the advantages of these people being missionaries to their own. And then I began and stopped short of talking to you about the approach. That if God leads you to have this kind of ministry, excuse me, how you can do this. And I said you begin with a time of praying. But then the second thing you can do is make contact. In almost every community, there is a university or some kind of an institution where visiting scholars or students are working here, and I know it. Most international student offices, you can go in and tell them you'd like to be a host family. You can even request a nationality and whether you want a male or female or a couple. And they are delighted. They're always looking for someone who will take these people under their wings and be a host family to them while they are here. Or just maybe in your natural contact, you run into someone and you can befriend them and make that contact. But then once you have someone, the important thing to do is help them in their objectives, not yours. Find out what they want and help them achieve it. Help them get it. For instance, they want hospitality. They want to be in your home. They want to see how you do things. Let them come. I know a lady in Denver that up in her 80s, every Sunday she had 25 international students around her table in her dining room. And she'd cook this food all day Saturday because she was doing it for Jesus. And these students loved coming to her home for dinner. They love to practice English. And I remember when Jerry and I first started this ministry, I went to the airport and met a student who had just come from Beijing I was the first person he met when he stepped off the plane. I took him to our house. We had tea. We talked a little about China. Then we had a good night's sleep, got up and had breakfast. And then I gave him a tour of the campus and helped him find his place where he was going to live. And then we started meeting every week to practice English. Now, he had already passed his TOEFL exam. He could listen to English, but he wanted to learn to speak it. When you pass the English exam, you know how to write it, you know vocabulary, you know how to hear it, but the TOEFL does not cover speaking. And these students that come to our country, they want to learn to pronounce the words right. And we would sit and read Little Pilgrim's Progress or something like this week after week, or the Bible, or sometime if my student would come with a Newsweek magazine or some article he'd read. Okay, we'll put what I had aside and we'll read what he wants to read. The important thing is the relationship. And then if he mispronounces a word, I would show him how you put your tongue forth, or put your and break it into syllables, and teach her how to pronounce that word. And I'm telling you, these students love that, and they are such good students. They listen and they repeat those words, and you're doing them a great service to help them learn their English. Help them to have cultural experiences. We go on picnics. One of the greatest trips in this part of the country is to go overnight over to Eureka Springs to the Passion Play. Cultural experiences. They get here and they need furniture. Just the other day, I had a lady in our church call and say, I've got a bed that I don't need any longer. Do you think any of the students would need that? And I said, sure, we'll pick it up. New students have just come in and we'll help them with their apartment. I remember one day a student said to me, Jim, I just don't feel good about taking this furniture that these people in your church have given. I just feel a little uncomfortable with that. And I said, when I look at it this way, Jesus taught us to give to those who need, not with the idea of you doing something back for us, but someday when you have more than you need and you see somebody that has a need, you share with them. It's kind of like an epidemic. It's contagious. So don't feel that you have to give something back to our church or to us for helping you with this furniture. And he says, oh, he says, I like that. So he took the furniture. And we've helped him find bicycles and cars and teach him how to drive. Now, that's an interesting one. I suggest you go out to the Lloyd Noble parking lot where there's lots of room for mistakes. I remember this one student one day, he bought a car and he didn't even have a beginning driver's license and a beginner's, and he got in the thing and was kind of looking at this new possession and this kind of older car, and he stepped on the accelerator and the thing shot, jumped a curb and knocked over one of these huge mailboxes. And we talked about how thankful we were that was not a child. And we developed a great relationship. And do you know, that student, we worked week after week in English and in driving, and later on he opened the door to the hearts of two students in Shanghai, two doctors in Shanghai. And Jerry and I mentioned Jesus Christ and God to this student in Shanghai, and this doctor, and this doctor said, oh, Mr. White, we don't have God here in China. And I said, oh, but you do. And he says, is that right? And I began to share the gospel with him. And I said, after I finished, as an ambassador of Jesus Christ, I want to tell you that God loves you and he has a wonderful plan for your life through Jesus Christ, who rose from the dead and lives again. And he said, lucky me, lucky me. And he was so sincere. That was in 1990. 2 years later, we came back and he was married, and last August of 92, he came to our hotel room with his new wife and watched the Jesus film on a little VCR video, and both of them received Christ as their Savior. But it all started with meeting him at the airport and then helping him drive and helping him with his English. And then when he knew we were going to Shanghai, when we got to the hotel, there were messages on the desk, call these numbers. And I tell you, when you have been kind to these people here, when you go to their country, Boy, you better fast for several days before you go, because you're going to eat like you've never eaten before in your life. We went to one home in Beijing, and the lady put 23 dishes on the table. Man, when the first six came out, I just started gobbling them down, and Jerry poked me and said, "Honey, slow down. Look back in the kitchen there." And there were just dishes back there, and I was really chomping this. I tell you, that Asian food, the way they cook it, is so much better than what you get in America. And you help them learn about insurance. And I remember one night in the middle of the night, we got a call from a Chinese couple, and their little daughter had an infection and a fever. And in the middle of the night, we could help them find a doctor that could help her. You know, people don't care what you know until they know that you care. And so you try to figure out what their objectives are and help them. Jesus helped the disciples catch fish. And then he said, "Follow me." So becoming a true friend. And on this subject, let me say this. That in the gospel, you will notice in Matthew 26:16, when Jesus was speaking to Paul on the road to Damascus, when Paul became a Christian, he said in verse 16, "Now get up and stand on your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen of me and what I will show you." He said, "I have appointed you a servant and then a witness." And that's what Jesus has sent us to do. He said in 2 Corinthians 4:5, "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake." Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:19 to 22, he says, "I am made all things to all men that I might by all means save some." And if we are going, and by the way, this isn't just for international students. This is for your neighbor next door, the man you work with. You have to figure out how you can help him, and you adapt your life. The only thing you don't change to reach the lost are your principles, your scriptural values that are very clearly out of the Scripture. There are certain things I wouldn't do to win the heart of a non-Christian because Christ has said, don't do that or do this. But there's so many things in our forms. For instance, most international students who come to America, you know, a person has said, the sweetest sound in the world is the sound of your own name. But do you know what they do? When they come to our country, they take an English name to accommodate themselves to us. I won't let them do that. He says he's Charles. I say, no. In my heart, I say, no, you're not Charles. What is your real name? And see, in China, for instance, if I were in China, my name would not be Jim White. It would be White Jim. So what they'll do is turn it around. But I turn it back around. If you're Wang Ji Li in China, then you're Wang Ji Li here. And boy, to win your way into the hearts of international students, find out their name, the way they say it and pronounce it in their country, and do it that way. It's saying, no, you're not going to accommodate yourself to me. I'm going to accommodate myself to you. And by the way, I grew up cutting my teeth on the King James Bible. Almost all of my memory work in the early years was in the King James. But I realized when I began to work with international students that if I use that, I had to teach them a third language. The superfluity of naughtiness and encompass and all that, you know. And I just think, I tell you, it has really brought a tremendous burden to my scripture memory program. But I went to the NIV, and I didn't even go to the NASB because a Chinese going back to China does not need to take a Bible with American on it. And so what you do is you always figure your methods and your modes as to what they feel comfortable with and accommodate yourself to that. and you help them with their objectives, not yours. And then fourthly, you share Christ at the right time, in the right way, and for many internationals, there is a cultural norm that they want to please. I found this out when I was in Africa. Man, I was getting people to accept Christ all over the place, but they were just trying to be nice to me. They were wanting to tell me what I wanted to hear. So Jerry and I decided that we were going to take the gospel and we were going to hold it out there, but just like the birth of a baby, just wait until it comes. You know, when a baby's ready to be born, it will come. You don't have to say, press hard, it's a ballpoint and there's four copies. You know, you don't have to push through, because many times you'll get preemies, and we've had a few of those. But you can share Christ by praying at the meals, taking them to your church, sharing your testimony, and many internationals love to do a Bible study. They've heard about the Bible, and they would like, mainly they're hungry spiritually, but they also just want to get time with you. And I tell you, some of us who have been reared in America and we've been to Sunday school and church, and like I told you last night, by the time I was 12 years old, I had been over to 3,000 meetings in my church. Well, you know, you get sated. You begin to say, yeah, I remember when I first heard that. Boy, that's terrible. And boy, what excites me about some of these internationals who came to this country, they've never heard that much about Jesus Christ or the Bible, and man, it is so exciting to them. And Gypsy Smith said in his latter years, I've never lost the wonder of it all. And to share Christ, and at the right time in the right way, the Holy Spirit will lead you just to say, would you like to receive Christ? And you're able to share. And then what you're able to do, here's the interesting thing. We met Zhang, and then we met Chin, and then we met his wife Ming, and then we were over there one day, and there was this other fellow there, and we went to his apartment and met his roommates, and then we went back another time, and there was a friend there. See, these internationals network with each other. And if you meet one, you can meet as many as you want if you'll just focus. And by the way, let me say this, that in order to really work with international students especially, I think it's also true in your ministry with Americans. But Americans tend to do this and this and this and this, and they're on this board and this and this, and these 20 things I dabble at. But in life, there's only time for one passion, so pick your passion. And I think you have to focus. See, one of the things that's helped Jerry and me is to arrive at the conclusion that we are missionaries to China in exile. See, China's come here. And so it helps me to, if I were in China, I wouldn't be on this board and this board and going to this and that and the other. I'd be in China. Well, that's what I've got to do here. And sometimes some of my friends don't understand that. And they go, well, why can't you be a little more broad and do some other things? Well, because I want to do this. And in order to see a ministry, you've really got to give yourself to it. And focus. And then you can meet their friends. And then with most nationalities, America is strange this way, but most nations of the world, they network through relationships. And you will reach aunts and uncles. I remember a girl was in a horrible car accident down in Norman, and her husband was killed. And while she was in the hospital, she received Christ. We went to the hospital one morning, and we'd been there every morning. By the way, we had to have time, so we'd go there every morning. And every night, and she was lying there the first couple of days, hovering between life and death, and we helped with the funeral of her husband, and we walked in one day, and she motioned for us to come over to the bed, and she had these casts on, and this whole side of her face had caved in, and they had to go in with surgery and pull it out. We weren't sure they'd save her left eye. And today you look at her and you'd have to look hard to see she'd even been in a car accident. But she's laying there in the bed, and she motioned for Jerry and me to come over, and we leaned over her bed, and she said, "Last night, I invited Jesus into my heart." And she wrote her parents, and she wrote her aunt and uncle that she had grown up with, and her aunt and uncle, her uncle wrote back saying, "Oh, it's so wonderful, niece, that you," it was his niece, "that you've become a Christian. Be a good Christian. Read your Bible every day and obey it." And man, when she showed me that letter and translated it from Chinese into English, I said, "Is your uncle a Christian?" And she said, "No, but if he could hear, he would be." And you remember Jesus said in Mark 5:19 to Legion. Legion wanted to be with him. You know, Legion would have been a great testimony before Jesus' preaching sessions. Man, that would have been a real good come on, wouldn't it? To have this guy filled with all these demons and out there cutting himself with the rocks and in the caves, and all of a sudden now he's saved, he's clothed, he's in his right mind. And man, to have him get up and give a testimony would be a great advertisement for the kingdom of God. But Jesus did not look for advertisements. And I don't know why. Sometimes he does have those, but he said to Legion, "Go home to your people, to your family, and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he had mercy on you." And Legion went home and not only went to his family, but he went throughout the whole 10 cities of the Decapolis. And so you can network. But then make sure that when you develop this relationship, that it's not like going in the supermarket and feeling on the apples or oranges and pushing certain ones aside. That kind of relationship will be as phony as a $7 bill. When you make a friendship, keep it. I remember we were taking a hayride about 4 years ago, a beautiful October night out to Lake Thunderbird. And some American University students and the Chinese graduate students were all going out on this hayride. And coming back, I was sitting by this very bright meteorologist that was about to get his PhD. And we were sitting there with his wife and beautiful little daughter, and we were riding along. And Lo turned to me and he said, "Jim, we Chinese want to thank you for sticking with us." I said, "Well, you're welcome. We're glad you're here in our country, and we like you being here, and you are our friends." And he said, "Well, thanks." I got home and I asked my wife, I said, "I wonder what he meant by that." So I went back to his apartment the next day and I said, "Lo, I'd been scratching my head about what you said on the hay wagon last night about thanking me for sticking with you. What do you mean by that?" And he said, "Well, Jim, when I first came to this country, a Christian family took me as they were my host family. And they invited me over for Thanksgiving, and we had a nice big dinner, and we prayed." And then he said, "They invited me over for Christmas." And he said, "We had Christmas dinner, and they gave me this very nice, expensive present. Then the husband took me back in his study and gave me the story about the Bible and wanted to know if I wanted to become a Christian." And he said, "Boy, I was interested, Jim." He said, "But it was all so new. I had so many questions. There were so many things I didn't understand. But when I told him that day, I wasn't ready." He said, "Jim, it's been 2 years now, and I've never heard from that family." Oh, I was crushed. And, you know, I thought, well, what happened? Well, probably this family thought, well, we're going to be a host family. And we'll get this international student and lead him to Christ. But then when he didn't seem to want to, well, they left him, went somewhere else. See, that's not real. That's not the way Jesus Christ would operate. I sat with a Chinese student one day, a brilliant physicist, and we were having Bible study, and he came in one day and sat down, and he plopped down in the chair. We were going to start our Bible study, and he said, "I'll tell you one thing, I'm not an atheist." He said, "You can't read that book, The Reason Why, that you gave me this week, and come away with any other conclusion than that there is a God. Now he said, now Jesus, I'm not sure about him. So we kept studying, and I thought he was about to step in the kingdom of God. And he came up, and then he just backed away. And we got together, you know, from time to time. And one day I said to him, this is not his name, I don't call him this, but I just, for his protection, I said, Frank, you know, you and I have become such good friends that I can't bear the thought of you spending one place in eternity and me in another. But I want you to know that as much as I want you to be a Christian for your sake, for God's sake, for the world's sake, I know how much it would mean to you. But whether you do or not, I want you to know that till the day I die, I will be your friend. And he looked at me with a smile and said, thanks, Jim. Today he's finishing his PhD in a university in New York. He calls me, or I call him, once or twice a year, and we stay in touch. Because I believe that Jesus said, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now I want to just share with you a story of, and I'm doing what I told you not to do, but I don't like to give young Christians testimonies with their name. I just don't like to do that, so I kind of disguise it. But I want you to hear the story, and I want you to see how God does it. But Jerry and I, about 3 years ago, were meeting different students, and we met this very handsome, young, tall Chinese student working on a graduate degree in engineering, and I'll call him Jerry. This is for your sake. And Jerry was kind of coming with us places. I remember Richard Price had a dinner out at his house, and I took Jerry out there with another student or two, and we had dinner. And Latane, they never forgot your meal. Latane Price is a great cook. And they commented on that for a long time, about her cooking. And we had a great meeting. And then one of these organizations on the campus that kind of, it was an organization I'd never heard of. It was kind of one that kind of sprang up, but boy, evangelistic zeal. And they got hold of Jerry one day, preached the gospel to him, said, do you want to receive Christ? He said, yes. And so they took him in the bathtub and baptized him. Next thing I knew, he came and said, I'm a Christian. So I thought, I didn't know you were ready that quick. Are you sure you understand everything? But, you know, he'd come to the Bible studies. The next thing I knew, David Stickle came to me and he said, hey, Jerry is going out to Hawaii to meet his girlfriend coming from Asia, and they're going to have a vacation together. So David went and said, Jerry, now look, said them, you know, I know a lot of young people in America do this, and maybe over in China they do this, but when you're a Christian, you don't do that. You don't go take a vacation with your girlfriend. Because God has confined sex to marriage. And before marriage, that's called fornication. And after marriage, if you go sleep with somebody else, that's called adultery. And God wants sex to be very narrow. And you don't even want to give the appearance of evil or put yourself in a place of temptation. So David kind of went through all this about how a Christian should behave around the opposite sex. Well, next thing we knew, Jerry was off to Hawaii for the vacation with his girlfriend. So I thought, oh no, oh my goodness. You know, he's a young Christian and this is really going to goof him up. And I just felt badly about it. Well, he came back and he didn't come to Bible study anymore. And I just thought, well, his girlfriend's taking him off. She probably heard that he's Christian and just took him off and didn't even want him coming around us. And, you know, I look back now and think, I think I'd kind of given up on him. Thought, you know, he must not be a Christian. Well, next thing I knew, his girlfriend moved to the campus and moved in an apartment with him. And I thought, well, that's the end of that, you know. Well, then Jerry was mailing out Christmas cards that year. And she was mailing all these cards, and we didn't even know the wife's name. And to be honest, I didn't even want to know it. I just thought you've messed up this young Christian. Would you get out of his life? And so Jerry said, do you want to send a Christmas card to Jerry? And I said, yeah, well, let's do. You got any extra? Yeah, I got one extra. Let's send Jerry one. So I wrote on there, dear Jerry, Merry Christmas, and haven't seen you in a long time. Merry Christmas. Well, man, I mean, in a day, I got a phone call from Jerry saying, oh, Jim, thank you for my Christmas card. Thank you so much. And this was now about the 20th of December. The next day, Jerry and I were going to leave for California to spend Christmas with our son and his wife out there. And so Jerry is talking to me on the phone, and he says, Jim, by the way, my girlfriend and I would like to get married, and we want you to marry us. And also, my girlfriend wants to become a Christian, and she wants you to help her become a Christian. And I thought, well, I think I'll reverse those. We'll help her become a Christian, and then talk about getting married. See? But we were leaving the next day, so I told him, as soon as I get back on January 3rd, we'll get together. Well, we got back home from California, and the Holy Spirit had so convicted them that they didn't want to wait till I got back to marry them. They headed for the courts and got the justice of peace to marry them because they knew they were living in a way that did not please God. And then when I got home, he called and said, well, now we're already married, but let's talk about my wife now becoming a Christian. So we had him over for dinner, and then we went in the living room and we put on the Jesus film in Chinese, and ever so often they'd hit the pause button and ask questions. And she sat right out on the edge of the couch, and she would listen and look, and then she'd put the pause button on and ask a question, and at the end she prayed, and tears came down her cheeks, and she received Christ. And then we shut the machine off, and she looked over to her husband and hit him on the leg and said, why didn't you tell me about this? And he said, Judy, I just accepted Christ myself tonight. And see, he wasn't even a Christian. Well, I'm telling you, this couple, they began to reach out. They had such a savor about them. I saw on occasion that wife down at the War Ranch one time, and then over in a park at a picnic with a huge crowd, this wife with tears rolling down her cheek would look out at these other students and say, oh, you don't know what you're missing. Receive Christ. And it was so real that people knew it was not affected. And there was a student that came from China. And when he got there, there was no one to pick him up at the airport. A cab driver drove him all the way to Norman and charged him this outrageous price for the taxi. Then he didn't know where to stay, so he stayed in a public facility on the campus and paid a huge price for that. And he was so discouraged that he needed some money, so he went to work in a restaurant where the manager didn't even pay him a salary, just gave him a place to sleep and something to eat for several hours work every day. And he was so discouraged. And this Judy met him on the campus one day and said to him, Tony, why don't you come over and live with Jerry and me? And you can eat with us. And he came over, and he was so excited, and he got in our weekly Bible study together, and in about a month he prayed and received Christ. And then he told us, he said, 5 years ago in China I had 7 roommates, and I knew that one of them was different than the others, but on the last day that he was in our university, that student took me over to a park and told me about Jesus Christ. But he said it was so new to me that the roommate told me, go down to a church and get a Bible and read it. And he said, I went down and I bought this Bible and I covered it with a road map so my roommates would not know what I was reading. And he said, for the next 5 years, I read that Bible through 3 times. And he said, it wasn't till I got here to America, until you all began to explain to me what that meant, that I came to Christ. Later, his wife came over. She received Christ. And then Judy's mother, this girl that had moved in with her boyfriend, had now become a Christian, had led this Tony and his wife to Christ, and now her mother came over, and she had been kind of a makeup artist in the Hollywood of Taiwan. And boy, I tell you, the moment that woman stepped off the plane, I knew she had been around. I mean, boy, she was really charming and in charge. She was kind of an in-charge woman. And the moment she stepped off that plane, she looked at her daughter and she said, "Now don't you push me." But she was there a month. She came to our prayer meetings, came to Bible studies, and was just watching all this. And on the last Sunday, at the end of her month's vacation, I turned to Judy at the end of our Sunday lecture and I said, "Do you think your mother might be interested in becoming a Christian?" And Judy said, "Well, I don't know. I'll ask her. Mom, Jim wants to know if you're ready to become a Christian." And she said in Chinese, "Tell him yes." So she said yes. I said, "Well, when?" And she said, "Jim wants to know when." And she said, "Right now." So Judy and Jerry and I and the mother went back to my office and we sat down and we reviewed the gospel. I'd give it in English and they'd give it in Chinese because she didn't understand English. And we did this for about 45 minutes and finally she prayed and received Christ. She went back the next day to Taiwan and 5 days later she had a massive aneurysm. And she was rushed to the hospital. They thought she would die any moment. And they gave her up for dead. And the family said, "Well, can't you just at least operate on her?" And they said, "Well, all right." So they operated and she kept living. And she was two doors down from her father, who was in a coma in the hospital. So Judy had been praying for her grandfather. And she had rushed home to take care of her mother when she heard about this. So she goes down the hall to her grandfather and he's laying there in a coma. And sometimes his eyes are open, but he's in this coma. And Judy knew that you could often hear and understand in a coma, but you can't talk. So she shared the gospel with her grandfather and said, "Grandpa, I've been praying for you. And Grandpa, if you would like to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, would you just move your eyes?" And the old man, there just staring into space, he moved his eyes. And so she took his hand and bowed her head in prayer and prayed for him. And when she opened her eyes, tears were flowing down the old man's cheeks. And 2 days later, he died and went to heaven because Judy went home to take care of a mother who had become a Christian but had an aneurysm. And then her father came to Christ and her brother came to Christ and two other people in the hospital came to Christ. And I think, well, hey, it all started when Jerry said, "Shall we send Jerry a Christmas card?" Oh, man, what if I'd said no? You know, keep the friendship. Even if people are in sin, keep the friendship. Little do we know what Jesus Christ may do. And I had a student one day to come up to me after a lecture and she said, "Jim, do you think there's any hope for me?" And I said, "Oh, I know there's hope for you." And she said, "Oh, I hope so. I'm so thirsty. I'm so thirsty." So I said to her, I said, "If you keep searching, God said in the Bible, 'You shall search for me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart.' And I promise you," and I looked her right in the eye, "if you keep searching, you will find him." And she said, "Oh, I hope so." A month later, Jerry and I got back from a little trip, and when we got in, there was a message on our answering machine to call her, and she said, "I'm ready today." She said, "Could you come to the campus and pray with me?" And we went over and prayed with her. You know, and I've had so many express the hunger, the thirst. I think of Matthew 4:16. The people sitting in darkness saw a great light. And to those sitting in the land and shadow of death, upon them a light dawned. And people, we often don't realize how dark, how oppressively dark life is for people. And how parching their thirst and how excruciating their hunger. I had a 45-year-old lady that had become a Christian just earlier this year. We were riding along in a car one day here, and we'd come up, and Dr. Huff was helping her son, and she She said, Jim said, the people of China are so hungry. They're so hungry. They've come to you. So go meet them. Or God may lead you to Germans or to Brazilians or just to your American neighbors. But to remember that Christ lives in you. He loves the world. He died for the world. He rose again. And he's not particularly interested in activities and just talk. But the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. And he wants to change people's lives. And so often I think we Americans are kind of like the Levite and the priest that just walk by the man laying in the path. And the Samaritan came along and picked him up. Father, thank you today for the truth of your word. Thank you for changing us. Thank you for eternal life. God, thank you today that you've got Jimmy right there with you. And in many ways, Lord, this ministry that you've allowed us to have in Norman is Jimmy's ministry. We wouldn't even be in it if it weren't for him. Give him a big hug for us today. And Lord, make us so in love with you that it's contagious with people around us. And may the love of Christ constrain us. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. In Christ's name, amen.